First John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 7. It says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Father, Lord, we do thank You for this very clear passage that reveals to us the motive in giving Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that as we look at this passage a little bit closer, that You would guide our minds and our hearts into what You have there for us. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I often, near Christmas, do a special sermon for Christmas. And sometimes I like to look at proofs and evidences of the existence of God, the fact that Jesus is God come in human flesh. And I'm not going to do that this morning, because I do believe that if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us here, whether we know God or not, we do know that there is a God. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that. But my purpose this morning is to share a motive, God's motive. As I was deciding on a topic for Christmas morning, I did a search of the most common words associated with Christmas. And in my search, I kind of made it a two-part discovery. First of all, I found that the most common words associated with Christmas are, obviously, Christ, Jesus, birth, Noel, Emmanuel, Mary, Joseph, wise men, Bethlehem, manger, nativity, angels, shepherds. But then there were some other words that I found too. Mary, peace, hope, joy, rejoice, hallelujah. These were far and away the words that I found most commonly attached to Christmas. The second part of my discovery was that the word love was rarely used. Several online Christmas word searches that I looked at never even included the word love. In fact, as I went through all of the Christmas cards that I received this year, apart from those that quoted some of the scriptures we're going to look at today, apart from those Bible quotes, very few of those cards actually had the word love on them. And I guess that's kind of my point this morning. There are many, many scripture passages pertaining to the giving of Christ that describe God's love in doing so. Let me read you a couple. It says, "For God so loved the world," is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Romans 8:39 says, "The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then our passage that we're looking at today, 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And back in chapter 3 of the same book, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. As you think about it, why do we give gifts on Christmas? It's because God gave us a gift, right? Love, for sure, but who do we give gifts to? Those we love. Okay. And so I think it all connects here. And I want you to know, I want to be clear here. I'm not trying to be down on all those other words. Those are great and fitting Christmas words. They're great words to use concerning Christmas. My purpose this morning is really just to remind us, of God's motive. God's motive for Christmas. God's motive in giving His Son was because He loves you. He loves you. One other word that is sometimes associated with Christmas is a word that I've never seen on a Christmas card, nor in any Christmas word list, nor would I ever really even want to, okay? But it is a common word, maybe even better put, a common feeling for some people this time of year. And that is the word depression or sadness, loneliness, okay? But my purpose, again, this morning is to remind us of God's love for us, that regardless of what we are going through right now, what kind of trial we're in the midst of right now, perhaps even a place of depression or sadness or loneliness, my purpose this morning is to remind us that God loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. And he gives us a remedy for that depression, that sadness. The beauty of this passage that we're going to look at is that the reason that God gave His Son, okay, is it applies to everyone. Whether we're happy right now or sad right now, okay, this knowledge, what we're going to learn from our passage here this morning, I think is beneficial and profitable and really even vital for everyone to know, to be reminded of, regardless of what emotional state we might find ourselves in right now. In fact, John, the apostle who wrote this book, right in one of the first verses of the book, in 1 John 1:4, he says this about what he's writing in this letter. He says, these things I write to you that your joy may be full. In other words, I'm telling you this because regardless of what you're going through right now, I want you to know that you have reason to be joyous. You can have joy right in the middle of that thing you're going through because God loves you. He cares about you. Now, the Apostle John's reason for writing this passage also has a secondary purpose, and that's so that you and I would love one another. That is a theme of this letter. But my main purpose here is to remind us that God loves us. Love is the motive for Christmas. That's our subject this morning. Love is the motive for Christmas. And the very first reason that we can know that is because God is love. God is love. In fact, verse 8 in our passage says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The point being, if you know who God is, you know what love is. Because God is love. Now, this does not mean that God himself is just some feeling or emotion. It means that if you want to know what love really looks like, you can see it in God. It's an attribute of his. In a similar way, if you wanted to know what orange looks like, you can actually see it in an orange, right? It's a pure example of the color. We used to get oranges in our Christmas stocking every year. Now, an orange has lots of attributes, okay? It's not just orange. Has lots of attributes. It's round, right? That's an attribute of an orange. It's big enough that it took more space in the stocking than I wanted it to. Left less room for other presents. It's juicy. It's sweet. It's fragrant. It has a peel that can be bitter. So orange is not the only attribute of an orange. But if you want to know what orange looks like, this is a wonderful place to go. It's a wonderful place to go. It's a pure form of orange. Well, love is one of the many attributes of God. In fact, love really has its origin and its definition in God. Without God, one cannot know love in its purest form. Unlike an orange, with lots of other examples of things that are orange, without God, one really cannot know love in its purest form. There was a bumper sticker from years back that said, "No God, no life." But no God, no life. Play on words. N-O the first time, K-N-O-A, whatever it is, W the second time, okay? Well, we find a similar thing here. Without God, one cannot know life. Without God, one cannot know love. In other words, what we find in verse 8 is no God, no love. We get the very definition of it from him. And without him, one cannot know what it is. And all on the other side of things, if we know God here and here, we know love. When one comes to know who God is, they can know what love looks like in its purest form. God is love. But also this morning, not only is God love, but God illustrated love. He gave us a demonstration of what it looks like. If I said to my wife, Janine, "I love you," okay? While those are meaningful and truthful words, they are just words. But if I were to give her a hug or a kiss or do the dishes, that would be a demonstration of love, okay? About 36 years ago now, I took Janine to Las Vegas on a special date. And on the way home, I gave her a cassette tape to play in the car with lots of romantic music on it. And it was timed just right so that when we reached a certain mile marker on I-15, a particular song would begin to play. And in the midst of that song, we came to an overpass which had graffiti on it that read, "Janine, will you marry me?" Now, I don't know how that graffiti got there. I would never condone doing anything like that, okay? But in that moment, I pulled out a ring and I offered it to her. And she said yes. But all of those things, that whole process there really was a visual and even physical demonstration or illustration, really, of my love for Janine. Physical touch, spending quality time together, doing special acts of service for one another, communicating special words, giving gifts. These are all manifestations, illustrations of love. And if you think about it, that really is what Christmas offers. The communicating of special words to one another through cards and songs. Spending quality time together through family gatherings, physical touch and closeness with loved ones, doing special charitable acts of service, giving gifts. And these are the kinds of things that God, through Christ, did to manifest his love for you. Our passage says in this, the love of God was manifested toward us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, both the sender and the one willing to be sent manifested their love to us. Here's how God did it. He did it through words. I don't know how many of you have studied much about what is in this book, but about 800 years before Christ came, God promised that he would. 800 years before Christ came. In fact, he promised long before that, but through the prophet Isaiah, he gives a very specific promise. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." 800 years. And you can study this out and see we have documentation that shows us without a doubt that 800 years before Christ was born, God had the prophet Isaiah write down, "I'm going to send you a promise." And Jesus fulfilled that promise. Emmanuel, by the way, means God with us. That's what that word means. God manifested his love through words. God promised to send his son. He also did it through time. The God that is outside of time came into time. He did it for us. He came into the world. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." The God who is outside of time and space came into the world and for about 33 years was ruled by time. He came as a man to give us 33 years of his life in the man Jesus. It was a manifestation of love. Of course, we're celebrating. We're celebrating the day he was born into the world today. So God demonstrated his love through words. He demonstrated it through time. He demonstrated it also through physical touch because he came as a physical man. Only begotten means that Jesus, who is God, was begotten and born into human flesh, just like us. The God of heaven left his throne, left the realm of no time to step into time and become a physical man for you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And a few verses later in John chapter 1, that Word that became flesh is identified as Jesus. But right here in this book, 1 John chapter 1, listen to how John begins this letter. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the life was manifested." Jesus came as a physical human being so that those that experienced Him could actually touch Him. Through words, through time, through physical touch, and of course, through service. He came as a servant to man. In Mark 10:45, Jesus Himself says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Which leads us to the last manifestation I want to talk about. Last manifestation of love, and that is through giving. He offered the gift. Jesus came to offer the gift of eternal life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." John 3:16 again says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In 1 Peter 1:20, it says of Jesus, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God." And then back in our passage here, the verse that I addressed earlier, how John begins this book, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." That is why God illustrated His love. God loves you. God values you. God illustrated that love through His Word, His body, His time, His service, and His gift of Jesus. God is love. God illustrated love. And then lastly this morning, God initiated love. God initiated love. Now there are lots of stories, even stories that have been captured on video that show what we oftentimes call today a random act of kindness. Have you heard that phrase? Okay. A random act of kindness. These are acts of kindness that one might do for another with no conditions placed upon it. Okay. They just wanted to do something kind for somebody and they did it. I watched a video of a local church that had taken an offering and then went to a store and used the money to purchase toys for families at Christmas that couldn't afford toys for their children. I know of people right here at River Valley Bible Church that have bought groceries or Thanksgiving dinner or even a Christmas dinner and anonymously left it at the doorstep of a needy family here in town. Kind of a ring and run sort of thing. As I went to Bible school, I started my process there. It was December and in cold and windy Wyoming. We had moved to a much colder climate than what I was used to. That's where the school was. It was later in life for me when I did that. So we were a family of four. And we made this move. As I made this move, we basically went to school and lived or planned to live for 3 years on what I had in savings. So all of that to tell you, we were poor. We were not prepared also for how cold and windy it was going to be in Wyoming. And we'd only been there for about 2 weeks. And one snowy and windy morning, we found on our front porch a brand new winter coat for our 9-year-old daughter. We had no idea who did that. Okay. We were completely new to the area. We didn't know anybody. People didn't know us, but it was a random act of kindness. It was an initiation of someone's love toward us. Well, that is what God has done for us, for you. The difference being, He does know you. He does know you better than you think He does. Okay? And He knows. He knows that you and I, we don't deserve His love. Okay, we don't deserve His kindness. In fact, because of our natural lack of kindness, our natural bent toward selfishness, I'll even put it this way, our natural bent toward evil, we deserve punishment. I mean, again, if we're honest with ourselves, you and I know deep down in our heart that we do wrong things all the time. We say hurtful words all of the time. We think sinful thoughts often. Romans chapter 3 tells you and I about our natural condition. It says there, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They," you and I, "by nature, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. With their tongues they have practiced deceit, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes." It continues and tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 describes, if we're honest with ourselves, it describes our human condition. While man may occasionally do a good deed, a random act of kindness, man by nature is not good. Man by nature is ungodly. Man by nature is a sinner who has offended God and truthfully and justly deserves punishment. You might think about it this way. If you've ever been in the vicinity or maybe in a conversation with somebody who is clearly a lot more intelligent than you. And if you're anything like me, you maybe even feared opening your mouth for fear you're going to say something that isn't intelligent. Now think of a perfect God. A God who never sins, has never done anything wrong. And as good as we may see ourselves in the presence of God, we know we're not. We know we're not. 1 John 4:10 says this, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Our condition is a very grim state of affairs when we compare ourselves to the perfection of God. But it was in that state, It was in that state that God initiated love toward us. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How did He initiate love for us? Well, He unconditionally loved us. We did nothing to initiate or inspire God to love us. It wasn't like God said, "Oh, Craig, you're such a good guy and handsome too." Or "Janine is so kind and loves me so much that I think I'm going to love them in return and do something wonderful for them." That's not how it is. In fact, Titus chapter 3 gives us the reality of it. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." In other words, He loved us so much that He decided to take pity on us. He unconditionally loved us. And so He sent a Son. I've shared this verse a few times this morning. I'll share it again. For God so loved the world, loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He unconditionally loved us. He sent His Son and He satisfied our sin. That word propitiation in verse 10 there means to appease or really satisfy a condition. In other words, there is a penalty for sin that is due. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that is what sin earns us. And death in Scripture, I want you to know, it doesn't describe non-existence. Death in Scripture describes conscious separation from God, being separated from Him forever. That is what sin earns us, because God is holy and perfect and we are not. But because of God's unconditional love, He sent His Son to satisfy the punishment that we deserved. I like how Ron prayed during the song set concerning Jesus coming and living the life that we could not live. Well, that life was a sinless life because He's God. He lived the life, the sinless, perfect life that we could not live, so that He could take our sins upon Himself and die for us, take our punishment for us. The wages of sin is death, but that passage continues to say the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of God's unconditional love, He sent His Son to satisfy the punishment that we deserve. Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Christ died so that we could be forgiven our sin and washed perfectly clean. In fact, in this, we have a number of gifts that are offered to us. We're offered the free gift of salvation from death, meaning because of Christ's payment for sin. And I want to remind you that that's why He came. We're celebrating his birth this morning, but that's why he came. He offered, we are offered God's salvation from punishment because of Christ's payment for our sins. So we're offered the gift of salvation from death. We're offered the gift of righteous perfection. Remember how we talked about God being perfect and us being sinners? Well, the only way that we can one day dwell in his presence is because we're washed clean, forgiven of our sin, and we are offered the gift of righteous perfection. Meaning, again, because of Christ's payment for our sin, we're offered this perfection as a gift. And then we are offered the gift of eternal life. Meaning, because of Christ's payment for our sin, we're offered eternal life in heaven with God. And it's all because of love. That was the motive. It's a gift. How does one receive that gift? Well, there again, Scripture is very clear. God is very clear. Believe in what God has said. Believe that God has come in human flesh to pay the penalty for your sin, the penalty that you deserved. Few last passages, and I'm about done here, but I want you to listen. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus in John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly," or believe this, "I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Have you? Will you? Will you place your faith in this gift that God is offering you? He went to great, it's very free to us, but it was very, very costly to him. He went to great pains so that you could know what this gift is and receive it. Love is the motive of Christmas. It's why we're here this morning. God loves you. And I pray that this was a reminder of just how much. Maybe you've seen this before, but how much does God love us? This much, right? This much. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." 1 John 1:4, "These things I write to you, that your joy may be full." 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." And 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Father, thank you for this morning. And the fact that we can reflect upon, remember, be reminded of why you did what you did in sending your son. We're celebrating this morning his birth, really, in a sense, your birth into this world, so that you could live the sinless life that is impossible for us to live. So that you could take our sins upon yourself and die in our stead. And Lord, this morning, we trust in you. We thank you for that. And we trust in what you've done this morning. Or what you've showed us you've done this morning. Father, I ask your blessing upon all that are here. Thank you for those that have come. Thank you for the time that we've been able to share. And I ask your blessing as well upon the remainder of this day, that we might take part of it. Perhaps discuss what we've heard here this morning with somebody. Perhaps discuss something we've learned. Perhaps even ask some questions if we need to. Lord, thank you for the time we've had. Thank you for your gift of Jesus. It is in his name I pray. Amen. And we are dismissed.